Well, good morning. This is the last one. And some of you guys are probably going, it's about time. It's about time. Yeah, I know, exactly. She goes, oh, it's him again. Actually, I just did this to help Pastor out over the summer with his transition and so forth. He had so much on his plate. So I sort of stretched it out. And with me, I could probably, go a year or two on one or two verses, but I won't. Anyway, so this is it. We're finalizing our section on do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? And well from what? Well, let's just, we'll probably be in John chapter 5 the whole time this time. So let's just turn to John chapter 5. And verse 5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. So we're talking about those long, entrenched disorders. We're talking about spiritual and moral, sinful disorders in our life, not physical like we see here, but I believe it's a picture of it. And we saw that those entrenched disorders have a beginning. If you really think and look back, they have a beginning. They have a start someplace. This guy was 38 years ago. They progress, and they get worse and worse and worse. And they come to a point where literally we're paralyzed. We cannot get out of it ourselves. We cannot snap out of it. We can't get out of it. We need healing. We need a cure. And so Jesus asked this man this question, do you want to be made well? And just a quick, really quick review. We saw that it had both active, we participate in it. We say, yes, we want to. We will. Take action. And this is a part of our sanctification. We're involved in it. But it's also passive. Do you want to be made? To be made is to have someone do something for you. Not you doing it yourself, but something that someone else does. And we found out that this is on God's terms. This is on God's terms alone. So we first of all, we saw the question, do you want to be made well? Unless you answer that question and are ready for it and are ready for the cost, you won't be made well. I truly believe that. But if we answer that question affirmatively, positively, God is willing and ready to work. So we saw the question first, and then we saw the right source. The right source is Jesus alone. Jesus alone. It's not based in man. The sick man answered in verse 7, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. The sick man was looking for man, and he was looking for some other healing process. This impotent water, which I believe it was, I believe it had no long-term healing aspects, especially for a long-term infirmity, but he looked for another, and we saw it was Jesus alone. So now, today, I just want to look at verse 8. It's the shortest verse in this whole section, but I believe it's the most profound verse. I see in verse 8 the cure. I see God's 5-step program. I know Alcoholics Anonymous has a 12-step program. I see here a 5-step program. And not only do I see it here, but in my life, I have tested God in this program, and I personally can verify that it works, it's true, and it accomplishes the healing in our hearts. I personally tested this on 4 different occasions in 4 long-term infirmities in my life. And so we're going to look at the program, and then throughout I'll intersperse illustration in my own life. The illustration isn't for you to follow that exact pattern, because I believe God customizes a plan for each one of us. But sometimes it's just easy, once you get an illustration, to understand a little bit more of how things work. So throughout the program here, God's 5-step program, I'll introduce some illustration. So I'm just going to name the five-step program. I didn't write it out because if I wrote on notes, you're probably like me. I go home and I end up chucking them. Or I put them in a folder and put them on a thing and I never look at them again. So I didn't write it out, but it's not very complicated. I love God. It's not very complicated. In verse 8, I'm going to just name the five, and I'll do sort of like I do with a kids group, but I'm going to do a little action here. But these five things, if you answer the question, I want to be made well, if you do these five steps, I truly believe God will cure you and he will heal you from his infirmities. The first one is to look. Look, listen, trust, obey, and walk. Those five things. It's not that difficult. I think we can all remember them. I'll do it one more time. To look, to listen, to trust, to obey, and then to walk. To walk. The first one is what we're going to jump off from where we were in the last couple of weeks. First of all, it's to look. To look to Jesus. To look to Jesus. As you notice in verse 8, it says, Jesus. This man was saying, I have no man, whatever. Jesus went like this, literally. You know, what is that little thing that people, you know, like this? All right? What was it? You know it. Yeah, right.
Elena does it too.
Yeah, okay, all the time. It's like this, all right? And I'm not saying look to me. I mean, Jesus says, look to me, Jesus. When the sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. Jesus didn't go, I can't believe it. What's wrong with these people? If we had time, I was going to go through a whole section. Who didn't help the man? The clergy. The religious rulers didn't help him. The congregation didn't help him. They were up at the temple. They were usually on the Sabbath in the temple in those days. They read the Torah. They read the law. They're probably reading the law up there of how to be merciful. They weren't helping him. The families that dropped them off weren't helping him. They were probably sort of happy to unload them on this daycare, which I see is here, but probably just to get away from them for a while, to have a break. The healed person surely didn't help him, and there's probably reasons why that. But Jesus never went to the religious leaders to go, I want you to help this man. What is wrong with you? Go help him. He didn't tell the congregation, he didn't tell anybody to go help this man. What are you thinking? He needs help. He also didn't say, I'll tell you what, I'll sit next to the pool with you. Let's get right next to the edge. And when that pool moves, I'll chuck you in. He wasn't interested at all in the water. He wasn't interested at all in the man saying, I have no man. He went like this, Jesus. We must turn to him. We must turn to him. When I had, I gave you one illustration once in my life. I was way in debt. I had a house that I had a balloon payment coming up on that there's no way I could pay. I couldn't refinance because of my financial situation was so bad. I burned all my bridges. I couldn't borrow money from anybody anymore. I owed all kinds of people money from my business. My roof was leaking, my sewer was literally coming up and overflowing. I was to the point where if I didn't do something, either I'd have to move my family back with my parents, and can you imagine how fun that would be? My wife goes like this. Or I'd be living out of a car someplace. Literally, that's where it was heading. And so I was like, I finally got to the point where it says, do you want to be made well? It was like Hezekiah when that guy made all kinds of demands against him. He lays it out in front of the Lord and falls in front of the Lord. and praise to Him and Him alone. I finally got to that point. I wanted to be made well. I wanted to be made well. And I went to God alone. God alone. I met with God alone. Now, I didn't, at that time, I was under Pastor Cable. I didn't go to Pastor Cable and unload all this stuff on him and ask him, what should I do? I didn't go to a financial advisor. I didn't go to anyone. And you might ask, well, doesn't that maybe disrespect Pastor Cable a little bit that you didn't go to him? Didn't maybe you didn't trust him or something? No, that has nothing to do with it. Actually, I respected Pastor Cable by going to God Himself and following this plan I'm going to lay out here quickly. But I was actually honoring him because Pastor Cable had already done his work. When I came to his church, he taught me the scriptures like I never knew them. I still remember the first message he ever gave. Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice. I can even give you the outline of it. He gave me a love for the Word. He showed me that I'm a priest before God and I have access to the throne myself. He taught me all these things. He laid the foundation. So when it came time for me to deal with this infirmity, I had all the resources to go to God and understand His Word and to be able to be healed by Him. So it wasn't dishonoring Him by not going to Him. He had already laid all that foundation in my life and helped me understand the Word of God. So when it came time, I could go to Him. I could go to Jesus alone. I still remember John MacArthur, they were giving him an interview once. And John MacArthur, someone asked him, John, you don't do a lot of personal counseling. I was just wondering why that is. And his answer was, I counsel every Sunday, every week in the pulpit. I counsel people every week by spending my time immersed in the Word of God and laying it out and preaching it such that the people can understand the things of God. And I say amen to that. I say amen to that. Just think of it for a minute. What if all of us, everyone's got infirmities here, would say, if only Pastor Sturtz would understand this, if only he'd give me a call, maybe he'd see these problems, I could lay it all out and he could give me some answers and so forth. Well, I asked him, I mean, just on a practical aspect, just think about it. I asked him a long time ago, and I haven't got to it yet, and I was going to get into it a little bit further, but let's just look on a practical aspect. He gave me a list of just an average week in his life, all right, in the pastorate, just an average week. Now, this was a lighter week. This was a lighter week. He only had to preach one sermon. He didn't have to teach Sunday school and other things. And this doesn't include times that he spent with church members over at their house from 3 to 9:45 on a Friday, golfing with another member. It doesn't include any church services. It doesn't include that he happens to be a father of 6 children and a husband to a wife that all want his time and all need him in their lives. But I'll just throw out just one. Here's a Tuesday. 9:10 to 9:40, work on Camp Shatek rides. 9:40, 9:45, prayer chain updates. Then after that, mission trip, contact missionary acres, travel plans, devotional plans, accommodations, reading Al Mohler's The Briefing Paul Tripp Lead. This is reading for his, to prepare him and so forth. Brief translation of Sunday sermon passage prayer, reading Race and Covenant, church member office visit, further study for Sunday sermon, checking mail, gathering receipts, respond to email, other office duties, reading Race and Covenant, phone call with church members, move sprinklers, talk with people using building for firearm safety, you know, done around 9:30 at night. I mean, let's say all of a sudden we want to also unload on him all our infirmities and have him, in a sense, take care of them. Well, even practically, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. And second of all, I believe it's only God who can truly heal. The pastor can lead us to Christ, and in a sense, through his preaching especially. And I think when we're here on Sunday mornings, we should have bells on. I mean, we should be focused on the preaching, focused on the teaching of the Word of God. I think Gary was right a couple Wednesdays ago, so we got to prepare for this. We got to ready our hearts for this, because he has spent all week preparing a message from the Lord that we can use later on and we can use in our lives. So what's my point is that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody in the entire world could come to him at one, all at once, and he could handle every one of them. He could handle every one of them. And even during that time, he's keeping everything even on the atomic level together. He holds all things together by the word of his power. He is absolutely powerful enough and cares enough and knows about all these things in our lives to take care of them. So that's the first thing. We have to look to him. Well, let's just go to the next one. Listen. It says, Jesus said to him. Jesus, now we have the words of Jesus going into this man's ear. He said to him. Now this is literally, Jesus is speaking the words of God. Yes.
Just want to clarify.
Yeah.
You're not saying never ever go to your pastor.
No. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying never ever ever go to your
pastor. I'm saying that.
Yeah. We're talking about the long-term infirmities. And I said this before, just so you know. There are some times we might not understand a section of Scripture. We need discipleship. Remember in last week in Matthew 28, it says, disciple people, teaching them all things that I have said. So what the pastor can do, and I've said this in the past, is that he leads you into this word to understand Christ, but really what he's doing is he's pointing to Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah, there are some times, I remember a particular time I had a question. I can't remember exactly, it was a sort of a business question. Someone wasn't paying me what they owed on a business thing. And I had a question with, what does it mean to turn the other cheek? And I didn't quite understand that. And so I called Pastor Cable once. I called him and I said, does this particular passage, does it belong, with my problem? And he opened up, and it was really a good explanation. And actually, he gave me a course of action really quick, and I took it, and it was amazing how it worked. I even remember actually sending him a little. I got all that money back, maybe a little bit more, and I sent him some just as a gift, just because, wow, thanks. But anyways, so I'm not saying never. But what I am saying is don't become dependent on a pastor. Don't become, and we said that last time, sometimes we get people dependent upon ourselves. And if they're dependent on us, they're not dependent on Christ. And if they're not dependent on Christ, you become your disciple and not his disciple. So that's a short answer. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. I just want to make sure. Yes. No, I'm not saying throughout this thing, there was a lot of meeting with members. Anyways, but I think the goal, even meeting with the pastor, is the pastor wants you to be able to deal with God himself and through his word that he might heal our infirmities. So then it's look at him, listen his word. Now it says that Jesus said to him, he wasn't giving a general sermon here that this guy could go, well, maybe some applies to me, maybe some of it doesn't. This was a direct word to the man, a direct word to him. I truly believe that God, that if we read his word, study his word, listen to the preaching of his word, we will have what we need, and God will bring those things to our mind that we've learned, and he will customize a plan scripturally for each one of us. I made a mistake last... I'm learning through this too, just so you know. I made a mistake, and I realize it. I remember I gave an illustration of somebody came and had a problem with something, and that I had this plan for him, and what it was a plan that God had customized in my life, and so I gave him the first aspect of the plan, and he didn't like it and left and so forth. But I realize now that was a customized plan for me, scripturally for me, and it maybe not met his exact situation. And I can't use what he's done for me exactly and give it to you, but what I can do is exhort you to ask God himself. Here's what I found I do in a situation like this. I just happen to be a tool. I mean, everybody's different. I just happen to be a 2 o'clock in the morning guy. I get up at 2 or 2:30 in the morning and I start meditating and thinking about things of God. But sometimes when you come up with this, you need to ask God to teach you in his word exactly what you have for me in this situation. You have to come to him and say, I don't know anything, God. Sometimes I even use the words, I'm a moron, I'm an idiot, I don't know. But teach me, please teach me. And he always promises if you come to him with a humble heart that he will do that, that he will lay out a plan in his word for your exact situation. Because remember last time we said that he knew everything about our infirmity from the very beginning. He knows all about it. And so I remember I did this. A 7-part plan I call for my financial hemorrhaging. I remember my sister came up once and she goes, I've never seen such financial hemorrhaging. I mean, I was just hemorrhaging money and wasn't bringing enough in. And there was a lot of problems there. But through my having studied the word and listening to preaching and so forth, he laid out for me, through my impressing upon me, certain areas of scripture. And I had a 7-fold plan according to his word. And I want to go into each one of these areas, but I'll just tell you. I'll just give you my plan really quick. It wasn't my plan, it was his plan. And scripturally, he said, don't send your wife out to work. And it wasn't, there's areas I think of that are in the scriptures, but most of it was you got yourself into this problem. It wasn't her problem. You got yourself into this problem, and you work with me, and we'll work it out. It isn't her responsibility. It isn't her responsibility to go out and make money because of what you did. That was the whole thing. I always count on everybody else to borrow me money, to do this for me, that for me. And so the first one was don't send your wife out to work. Second of all, it was to give God the first of my increase. No matter if I owed, between the balloon payment on the house and everything, it was close to $100,000, and I owed all these people all this money. And he said, I don't care if you get a dollar, give me the first of your increase. Honor me first, and I did. The second one, it isn't what you don't have, it is what you do have. I remember about the widow of Zarephath, Elijah came, and he said, give me something to eat. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. I owed all this money, and I had a couple old things and whatever. And he said, I don't care. You find out what you do have, and I'll work with that. And he also taught me contentment from there. With food and raiment, be content. And with food and raiment, I was content. And then another one was, pay if it is in your hand. In Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power of your hand to do it. And so I don't care if I just got $5. Remember we made that, I owe my grandma $10,000. You know, I borrowed from my grandma so bad. Anyways, we made this chart, this chart. I don't care if I got $5 in. That $5 went to my grandma. I owed it to her. I didn't withhold it. I didn't buy anything other than food and necessary things for life. And the rest of it, if it was in my hand, I paid it. Be creative toward your creditors. That was an amazing thing. In Luke 16:8, remember a particular man wasted his master's money. And so, and that's what I had been doing. And so in Luke 6:18, it said, or 16:8, it says, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. He had went out and said to the creditors, okay, you owe my master this much, pay half, and the debt will be done. And so he got some money back for his master on uncollected debts. And anyways, so I became creative in that. Work what is good. Work what is good. Let him who stole no longer. Oh, let him who stole no longer. I was literally stealing from Peter to pay Paul, and it was just like this never-ending thing. But rather, let him labor, working with hands what is good. And in my business at that time, I had a mail-order business. A lot of it went to, I hate to say it, Native American stores throughout all the country. And I knew what they were doing with it. They were using it in their religious ceremonies and so forth. I was selling to a lot of reenactor kind of people. That there's a difference between learning history and so forth, or desiring to live back in those days, and you hate the day that God has set you in. There's a lot involved in that. But I did that which was good. I got out of that business and I started driving bus and helping people that were disabled. That he may have something to give him who has need. Man, that was big. I was always needy. I was always getting. And now God wanted me not to only pay my bills, but to be able to help others. Don't borrow money, especially consumables and credit cards. I said, the moment I can't pay that credit card off that month, I'm cutting it up. And I haven't had to cut it up yet. Every month I pay that credit card. Or consumables. The only thing I borrow money, I put small mortgages on bigger properties that I could, if necessary, sell for much more than they're worth. But anyways. And then the overriding principle was be thankful for everything. I didn't tell anybody that I had financial woes. I was sort of like what Pastor was talking about in the fasting. Wash my face, and no one knew. No one knew a thing. And I was thankful in everything that God had for me. I'll tell you, at that time, I believe God healed my heart, and then over time, he worked through these things. So, look to Jesus, ask him to teach you his word, lay out a customized plan for your very need, and then trust him. Trust him. In that word, it says here, Jesus said to him, rise, rise. He asked him to act upon his word. Even if it didn't make sense, act upon his word. And so this man for 38 years has been laying there, unable to rise. That was an act of faith, to literally rise up, to act upon his word. And we need to do that. A lot of this stuff didn't make any sense to me. It'd been easier to send my wife out to work. You know, help pay those bills. I can't believe, give God the first of your increase when I owed all this money. I hardly have anything. What is this among so big a debt? All these things. But I was to that point where I didn't care. I was going to trust him. Whatever he said, I would do. Under his terms. And so we need to do that. when he comes up with things in his word and he reveals them to you, act upon them. Show faith that it isn't my understanding. It's your word and it's your understanding. So we need to look to Jesus, listen to his word, trust, and then obey his plan. Obey his plan. Now, we went into this before, and I don't want to belabor the point, when it says, do you want to be made well? To be made well is God setting out a plan of circumstances in your life on his own terms. Remember in Hebrews, it says we are to run the race that is set before us. And he sets the circumstances on his terms. And then we walk in that. And we see here Jesus said to him, rise. And then he gives him a specific obedient act to do that's going to cost a man something. Take up your bed. Take up your bed. To take up your bed, I believe this guy knew that he was going to get flack for this, that he was going to pay a payment, a cost. And because right afterwards, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. And so in the circumstances of life, God will daily lay this plan out before you. And you are to then be obedient to that. This section, it's not what you have or not what you don't have, but what you do have. I mean, all of a sudden he started bringing stuff up that I did have. Not only that, I had an old car that I was going to work on. Some guy just from the trailer court came up and go, hey, I need something to... I'm starting a towing business. He bought this big old Cadillac. Remember that big old black Cadillac? Big old black Cadillac started a towing business with. I still couldn't figure it out, but he did. I had an old camper that someone else couldn't pay me for something, so they gave me this camper. I was going to fix that up. Oh, I sold that. I sold a shed. I go, do I really need this shed? He kept having me look at this shed. Do you really need that to eat and to clothe yourself? No, I sold the shed. Whatever it is, I have garage sales, I sold all my hunting magazine, I sold all my sporting goods, I sold everything that I had, and he kept adding it up, just kept adding to it. We used to help pastor's moms, what was her name?
Agnes.
We used to take her to work and help her out with stuff and everything, and she insisted when she couldn't drive anymore that she was going to give us her car, and that was nice because I had a sort of a diesel that was sort of hard to start, and then I could sell that, and I sold that. And by the way, that car had divine attributes to it. Remember the Halloween blizzard? Anyone remember that? Halloween blizzard. I mean, snow up to whatever. Well, I called my boss. I got a job doing something which was good, and I poured myself into it. I'm going to be the best bus driver, and pretty soon it was, we want you in the office, and pretty soon is... we want you to take care of our whole dial-a-ride system. And then the bus company, National Bus Company, bought Morley Bus out, and the bigwigs wanted me to move up, and I could see the writing on the wall. They wanted me to move to Detroit, and I didn't want to move to Detroit. And so I went to D&T Trucking, the same kind of things. But I did what was good. I did what was good, but... at the end, I sort of lost train of thought, but...
Halloween blizzard.
What's that? Oh, Halloween blizzard. Oh, yeah, the divine car. Anyways, it was this little Buick, and I call Rob Sloan, and I go, there's no way, I can't get in there. And Rob Sloan, if you knew Rob Sloan, we got along fine. I always obeyed him, other than if it was something that I shouldn't do. And he goes, you got to make it in, Mansky. You got to get here. So I was in Stacy. This is Forest Lake. So I don't know how. You're out in your
pushing them.
You're out in your house coat, and it was like snow up to here. I don't remember anything. I have no idea how that little Buick got from my house down to Forest Lake in the middle of the Halloween blizzard, and it was like towards the end where the snow was just everywhere. I have no idea. I was the only one there, of course. And everybody, all these women are calling me, where's the bus? You're not picking up my kids. And I said, look out the window. I mean, they were just, anyways. But that was a divine car. Thank you, Jake. I'm glad you got a better memory than him. But anyways, and I still remember when he said, okay, now it's time to sell your house. That was the house in Stacy. Sell the house. I'm going, sell the house. Yeah, sell the house. And we sold the house. And we hired John Kapitz, if anyone knows him.
Not John.
No, John. Dave Kapitz, yeah. Anyways, he was down at Fourth Baptist. We hired him, and he comes. He was a real estate guy, and he says, it'll take you probably a year to sell this house. I doubt if you'll sell it, but let's just start really high and just see what happens. And we had no place to live or anything, so we go, okay, we got a lot of time to plan. One day later, the first couple that came said, we want it, we're buying it. Just like that. We had no idea where we were going to live. We got on our hands and knees by the side of our bed and prayed. What are we going to do? That's how we ended up here. That's exactly how we ended up here. Because the very same day I'm thinking of, I remember Dan
Harrington.
It's been so long since I've seen him. I forget his last name. I remember Dan Harrington used to live here, and I was thinking, maybe the parson is in. She was talking to Bobby the same day. And all of a sudden, the parsonage was open, and they let us move here to the parsonage because we had no place to go because this house sold. And it sold for the top money. They didn't negotiate. These were the days you can negotiate and cut prices. They get the top money. So with that, we were able to, before they moved in, to fix the roof and fix the sewage system and have money to pay other people off. It was amazing. But anyways, that gets into this area of obeying his plan. Obeying his plan. Very important. Some of it doesn't make sense, but he will take care of those things. And then it says, and then the last thing, it says, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and then walk. Walk in it. Live in it. Now, it says here, and immediately the man was made well. I truly believe, like Hezekiah, that night that I literally prostrated myself in front of God, said, God, I want to be made well under your terms. Whatever you say, I will do. Teach me your word and your plan. I believe my heart was healed at that time. But it takes over time for you to walk in it. You think this man that's never walked in 38 years just got up and just started life like it was like it never happened? No, he had to learn skills. He had to, I mean, all this kind of thing. It says right afterwards he went up to the temple. He could have gone up there to worship, or he could have gone up there to show himself to his family, say, hey, family, I'm walking. But there was going to be a lot of difficulties in his life, but he was to continue to walk in it. It was over time, I believe, to walk in it as a lifetime and as a lifestyle. And because we see here, and we saw that before, when Jesus said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. When he does heal us from these things, we are then to walk in them continually. And I'm not saying you never have a hiccup. There was a few hiccups during this time, but each hiccup, in a sense, I came to him and I said, forgive me, forgive me. And we went forward. I never went back to that, ever went back to that lifestyle. Each one of these things, I'm still living today. I still don't borrow any money for anything. I pay for everything with cash, my car, everything. I still pay off my credit cards every time. I still try to work, which is good. I sell undervalued stuff, but I still don't sell stuff that I don't believe in, like beer sign or this and different things that I don't. We did get one sign once, and I took the picture out of it and just sold the frame. But anyway, but I continue, and we need to continue to work in it. But God is so gracious. God is so gracious. And I got a couple more minutes. I even remember this one when it says, be creative toward your creditors. I owed some creditors some lot of money, Yost for Dressing and Sturgeon Bay. I owed a big buffalo rancher money down in southern Minnesota. I owed another guy in Wisconsin a bunch of money. I owed someone in Alaska a bunch of money. And so instead of hiding from it, or instead of declaring bankruptcy, I called each one. I remember calling the Buffalo guy. And I knew these were back in the days where computers weren't real popular and they were expensive. I had a Franklin computer that I used, and I had set up all my mailing list and all my financial stuff and everything on it. And he didn't have a computer. So I just called him. I said, I'll tell you what, I can't pay you anything, but I have this computer here, and what I'll do is I will give you the whole system, and I'll come down and train you in it. And he said, sounds like a plan. And I did. I went down there for a whole day. We spent down there. And I trained him in on the Franklin computer and how to do all the mailing lists and all this kind of stuff. He was perfectly happy. Perfectly happy. We're done. Never heard back from him again. It's like, you owe me money. Yost Fur Dressing. Those were the days there wasn't any social media. It was very expensive to advertise. And throughout the years, we had spent thousands and thousands of dollars advertising in national sporting, those little classified. You know how much a little classified ad like that is in Fur, Fish, and Game or something? It's very expensive. And so I had this huge list of customers, a huge mailing list of people that had done business with us and so forth before. And I just contacted Yost, said, I can't pay you, but I'm going to send you all my customer list, everything. That was worth a lot of money because of all the advertising money that went with it. Sent him all that. That was the end of that. Another guy I sent all my old inventory to, every scrap I could come up with, I sent it to him, and that cleared that. This person in Alaska, apparently it was very difficult to find fur machines. It's a little machine with a horizontal needle. And very hard to find those up there and very useful. And I had one. I had a nice one. And so I contacted them. Can't pay everything, but I can send you up a fur machine. And they were all excited about the fur machine. And so I just say these things because God, he starts working in your life. And he develops a plan for you. And pretty much all those business creditors were gone. They were done. And I just praise him and thank him. And that doesn't even give the stories of building this house over here, how Kevin Moen all of a sudden decided, you know, I think I'll get back into building houses. You know how many houses he built? One, ours, for super cheap. I mean, I got the whole thing done for like $65,000, that house over there. It looks like, anyways, I won't say. Now, it looked really nice before. I mean, you say what it looks like now. Anyways, but I mean, these are the kind of things he did. I remember I needed like 20 feet of property. It had to be 300 foot frontage on there. And I had like 280 or 270. So I go to Pastor Rockensock. I just don't go, Pastor Rockensock, I need like 20 feet of your land. And because I couldn't build without it. And I don't know if he's just kidding or if he's serious or what, but he goes, what am I going to get out of it? And I couldn't pay him. I just said, you're going to get a warm, fuzzy feeling. And he said, okay. He literally quick deeded over 20 feet of his property. So Rocket Sucks, I'm sorry, I had 20 feet of your strip too because you got some. Anyways, but then God made it such that he didn't even know that was why, but I paid him back monthly with nothing. He wasn't expecting anything. But it just went on and on and on like this. And so what I'm trying to say is that if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, ask him, listen to his word, ask him for a plan, trust him with that plan, and then as the days go by and he sets circumstances in front of you, walk in them, take up your bed, and then walk in it, you will be healed. So the question is, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Look to Jesus and he will make you well. And that's it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we just pray that you would, and you alone. And when I say you alone again, you use many sources. You use people, you use events, you use all things. But when it really comes down to the bottom line, it's you and you alone that heals us. And we just pray that we would focus upon you and just glory and praise you for your goodness. And we just ask that we not forget these things, to look, to listen, to trust, obey, and walk. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.